First Kings chapter 19. Tonight we'll be considering God's wanted man. And our text in 1 Kings 19 is the verse 19. And he departed thence, that is Elijah, and found Elisha, son of Shaphat, who was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. And he with the 12th, and Elijah passed by him and cast his mantle upon him. Elijah's arrival upon the scene in 1 Kings 17 was sudden, and details given about him were scant. He just seemed to appear on the scene, told nothing about his background other than Elijah the Tishbite, who was of the inhabitants of Gilead, said unto Ahab, as the Lord God of Israel liveth, before whom I stand, there shall not be dew nor rain these years, but according to my word. That was our introduction to Elijah. Very little information is given to us. But when we meet with Elisha, we're given a more detailed introduction. Verse 16 of 1 Kings 19. Regarding the anointing of three individuals. Jehu, the son of Nimshi, shalt thou anoint to be king over Israel. And Elisha, the son of Shaphat, of Abel-Meholah, shalt thou anoint to be prophet in thy room. If we take Elijah's name, Elijah. Elijah means God is Jehovah. Very interesting that Elijah's name means God is Jehovah. Because Elijah was ministering in a nation who had forgotten God, had turned to worship idols and worship Baal. And when Elijah went forth endeavoring by God's grace and power to turn the people back to the worship of Jehovah. God is Jehovah. Baal is not God. Jehovah is God. And isn't it interesting when you come to 1 Kings 18 and verse 36, and it came to pass at the time of the offering of the evening sacrifice that Elijah the prophet came near and said, Lord God of Abraham, Isaac, and of Israel, let it be known this day that thou art God in Israel, that I am thy servant, that and I have done all these things at thy word. Hear me, O Lord, hear me, that this people may know that thou art the Lord God. God is Jehovah. That thou art the Lord God, and that thou hast turned their heart back again. Then the fire of the Lord fell and consumed the burnt sacrifice and the wood and the stones and the dust and licked up the water that was in the trench. And we read in verse 39, and when all the people saw it, they fell on their faces and they said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. That was Elijah's ministry. That's what his goal was, under God's hand, to turn the nation away from the worship of Baal. Turn them to the Lord God of heaven, Jehovah, whom they had forsaken for many years. You could almost say for Elijah, mission accomplished. The people fell on their faces and said, the Lord, he is the God. The Lord, he is the God. Now Elisha has come upon the scene. He's to be Elijah's successor. He's to be the next prophet, God's prophet in Israel. Elisha, we discover, his name means God is salvation. So Elijah went forth with the message, God is Jehovah. And Elisha went forth with the message, God is salvation. There's no salvation in Baal. There is no salvation in idols. But there is salvation in the God of heaven. And we praise the Lord for those of us here tonight who have proven that to be true. God is our Savior. He is our salvation. So the message of the two prophets was to know God and to know His salvation. So as Elijah's time on earth was drawing to a close, he was given instructions to go and anoint his successor. We've read verse 16 regarding Elijah and Elisha. The Lord told Elijah in verse 15 he was to anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. He was to anoint Jehu to be king over Israel. And he was to anoint Elisha to be prophet in his room instead. Three anointings is what Elijah was to be involved in and he was to carry out. Elisha was to be Israel's next prophet, showing again that God never leaves himself without a witness. And Elijah's ministry in many ways exceeded that of Elijah. As we've already pointed out, Elijah wrought many miracles, or God wrought many miracles under him, or through him. But he wrought more through Elisha. So as we've given the title to this series, A Man of Many Miracles, I want us tonight to consider Elisha God's wanted man. God's wanted man. And we begin by considering the fact that Elisha was a chosen man. Elisha the chosen man. Before we look at the man and his ministry and miracles, we must look at where it all began. And we see, first of all, that it began with a divine choice. A divine choice. It wasn't Elijah's choice. It wasn't Elisha's choice. It was God's choice. God chose Elisha. It was a divine choice. Far too often in Israel's history, men ministered to the people who were not divinely chosen. They were not chosen by God. They were not sent by God. You turn to Jeremiah chapter 14. Jeremiah himself, prophet of God, faced the apostasy of his day. The religious apostasy of many who turned away from the worship of Jehovah. And in Jeremiah 14, we read in verse 13, Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, the prophets say unto them, Ye shall not see the sword, neither shall ye have famine, but I will give you assured peace in this place. In other words, the prophets in Elijah's or in Jeremiah's day, the false prophets were telling the people, there's no judgment. God will not judge you. You just live in peace. There's no judgment for your sin. Then the Lord said unto me, The prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision, a divination, and a thing of naught, the deceit of their heart. The next verse says, I sent them not. They were false prophets. The apostate minister today is their equal. They're not sent. They don't have a message from God. And they preach a message of their own imagination. God says, I sent them not. Elisha was divinely chosen. He was chosen of God. And when the God of heaven sent prophets to deliver their message, the people didn't want to hear. It's the same again as today. As Solomon said, there's nothing new under the sun. So you have the false prophet today who stands up and tells his people there's no hell, there's no judgment, there's no great white throne, you have nothing to worry about. Just do the best you can. People listen to that. That's what they want to hear. Now, have a man whom God has chosen and given a word to preach. Will they listen to that? Jeremiah tells us, the 29th chapter, Jeremiah 29, and verse 19, because they have not hearkened to my words, saith the Lord. See, they listen to the words of the false prophet, to the apostate minister. They listen to him because he says there's no judgment, there's no sword of wrath. Just live in peace. Don't worry about your sin or God's judgment upon your sin. Then you have Jeremiah, and he preached the word that God put in his mouth. Because they have not hearkened to my word, saith the Lord, which I sent unto them by my servants, the prophets, rising up early and sending them, but ye would not hear, saith the Lord. As I say, there's nothing new under the sun. People don't want to hear the truth today. They don't want to hear the word of God. I mean the word of God. Not just some little homily. Not something that has a kind of a moral to it. But the word of God. The truth. The whole truth and nothing but the truth. People today don't want to hear it. The Lord Jesus testified to this truth. You recall reading about that day that the Lord stood on the Mount of Olives. He cast his eyes over Jerusalem. The Lord knew the awful tragedy that would visit Jerusalem. The Lord knew what was coming. And as he looked over Jerusalem, he said in Matthew 23, verse 37, O Jerusalem, Jerusalem. His heart went out to the people. O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee. I sent them unto thee to preach the truth to you, but you killed them and you stoned them to death. You didn't want to hear the truth. That stonest them which are sent unto thee. How oft would I have gathered thy children together. Through their ministry, I would have gathered you. I would have forgiven your sin. Even as a hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and ye would not. They didn't want the truth. They'd rather listen to the false prophet. That's the fruits of apostasy. People would rather have the message of the false prophet rather than embrace the message of the servant of God. God is salvation. People don't want to hear the message of salvation because they don't want to abandon their sin. They want to have their sin, but at the same time they want to go to heaven. But they don't want to give up their sin. It's not going to work. You can't have sin and salvation. It's one or the other. You can't have the world and have heaven. It must be Christ and Christ alone. Alone. We notice also not only was it a divine choice, it was a definite choice. Elijah became rather disheartened and indeed depressed, so much so that he wished he was dead. What was it depressed him? It was the fact that Israel had turned away from God. You have to commend Elijah for his love for the Lord. Look at the verse 14 of 1 Kings 19. And he said, I have been very jealous for the Lord God of hosts, because the children of Israel have forsaken thy covenant, thrown down thine altars, slain thy prophets with the sword. And Elijah was saying, this has got me down. I'm jealous for the Lord God of Israel. But I look around me and I see what they are doing and how they have rejected God. Believer, have we ever been in that state and frame of mind as Elijah was? When we look around us and see how far the people of this nation have gone from God, Nehemiah. Nehemiah got word of what had happened in the city of Jerusalem. He went by night to see what it was like for himself. He saw a broken city. Nehemiah became a broken man. He sat down and wept. When was the last time we wept at the state of our nation and the fact that many know not the Lord? This was a definite choice. Elijah was so depressed, cast down. He wished he could die. And he says, I only am left. They seek my life to take it away. Well, Elijah wanted to die. All he had to do was to stay there, and they would take away his life. But then that's what happens. When someone gets into that state of mind, they're not thinking straight. And Elijah certainly wasn't thinking straight with regard to his life. But the Lord then encouraged him. And the Lord told him, verse 18, yet I have left me 7,000 in Israel, all the knees which have not bowed unto Baal, and every mouth which has not kissed him. So they hadn't bowed. They've stood up. They have taken their stand for Jehovah. They were not going to bend, and they were not going to bow, and they were not going to break before Baal. They stood up and they took their stand for God. 7,000. 7,000 faithful men. And if there were 7,000 who hadn't bowed their knee to Baal, Elisha must have been one of them. It wasn't a case of 7,001. It was 7,000. And Elisha was one of them. And out of that 7,000, the Lord chose this man. He chose him out of 7,000 faithful men who were not swayed by the plague of Baal worship. It goes without saying. It goes without saying that the Lord will only choose those who have been faithful to their God and faithful in their stand for Him. That is before they serve Him. The Lord wants men that are faithful. Whatever their walk in life may be. 1 Corinthians 4, verse 2. Paul says, "Moreover, it is required. It is required in stewards that a man be found faithful." It's required. The minister is the steward of the gospel. We have dealt with that over the last few weeks regarding Paul and saying, "I have fought a good fight, I have finished my course, I have kept the faith." Because, you recall, Paul said that the Lord had given to him the gospel. He was charged with keeping the gospel and delivering it. It was not for sale. It was not for giving up. He was to keep the gospel at all costs. And we praise the Lord, he did. Paul was faithful. And for a man to serve the Lord, or a woman who's called to go to the mission field, they must be found faithful first. Jeremiah puts it in his own quaint way. In Jeremiah chapter 12, there in verse 5. "If thou hast run with the footmen, and they have wearied thee, then how canst thou contend with horses? And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee, then how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan?" What was Jeremiah saying? Jeremiah was saying, if you can't contend with the footmen, how are you going to contend with horses? "And if in the land of peace wherein thou trustest, they wearied thee." If you're wearied in a land where there's peace and there's no battles, and that has wearied thee, Jeremiah says then, how wilt thou do in the swelling of Jordan? How wilt thou do when the real battle begins? See? We need to be prepared to stand up for the Lord first, if we're going to serve the Lord and God is going to call. and choose men and women to serve him. He'd be looking for those who were faithful now. Not those who'll say, well, I'll be faithful afterwards. No, no, it doesn't work that way. We must be faithful to the Lord when we run with the footmen. Because we'll not be faithful to the Lord when we contend with horses. We must be faithful to the Lord in the land of peace. Because if we're not, we'll not be faithful in the swelling of Jordan when the real battle starts. Paul rejoiced that he was called by the Lord into the ministry. He says in 1 Timothy 1, verse 12, familiar words, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." He counted me faithful. Then he put him into the ministry. The faithfulness came first. That's who the Lord chooses. Men who are faithful in whatever they do. Elisha was faithful. Elijah was faithful. And they were chosen to serve God. So we say it was a divine choice, a definite choice, a distinguished choice. I've often quoted the words of C.F. Spurgeon, the great Baptist preacher from the Metropolitan Tabernacle in the city of London in England. He preached to 5,000, all of his services. Sometimes he would have special Lord's Day services where he would tell his own congregation not to come, to allow others to come. Such was the desire of the people of London to hear Spurgeon. Spurgeon had a college where he lectured to his students, young men who were going into the ministry. And Spurgeon said, if God calls you to be a preacher or a minister, then don't stoop to be a king. In other words, Spurgeon was telling his young men, you hold a higher position when you're called to preach the gospel than you would if you were the King of England. He's got it right. There is no higher calling than to be called to preach the gospel. And that saying is proven here in this portion of Scripture. Look carefully. As we said, there are three anointings mentioned here. The Lord said, verse 15, the Lord said unto him, go, return on thy way to the wilderness of Damascus. And when thou comest, anoint Hazael to be king over Syria. So there's the first anointing. It's the anointing of a king. And Jehu thou shalt anoint to be king over Israel. And last of all, anoint Elisha to be prophet in thy room. Two kings are mentioned before Elisha the prophet. Of course, we know the words of the Lord. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. The interesting thing is that while God told Elijah to anoint Hazael king over Syria and Jehu king over Israel, do you know who was anointed first? Elisha. In other words, Elisha's anointing came before the anointing of kings. What does that tell us? it surely tells us what Spurgeon said, that God sees the call to the ministry, the anointing of a man of God to be a minister of the gospel is of greater importance than a man who is anointed to be king. That's the high calling. That's the highest calling of all. We can give you the references. You can look them up. Later, the mantle of the spirit of Elijah fell upon Elisha. In 2 Kings 2, verses 14 and 15. But Hazael's anointing is not recorded until 2 Kings chapter 8, 6 chapters later. And as far as Jehu is concerned, he didn't become king until 2 Kings chapter 9, verse 12. Who was anointed first? Elisha, to be a prophet of God, to go forth and preach the message, God is salvation. Isn't that what we said? It's a very distinguished choice. Hazael, chosen to be king. Jehu, chosen to be king. But above Hazael and above Jehu, Elisha was chosen to be prophet. It's more important. And it is more important today. I would rather be here in this humble building preaching the gospel from this pulpit than to sit on the throne in England any day of the week. So he was a chosen man. Elisha, the called man. Since the Lord had chosen Elisha to succeed Elijah, then the next step, if God had chosen, then the next step was God called. God had chosen Elisha, and Elisha, of course, didn't know anything about it. He was just a farmer. He didn't know anything about God's divine plan for his life. He was chosen before Elisha knew anything about it. That's the case with us all. The Lord saved me. I didn't know he had chosen me to be a preacher of the gospel. I didn't know. Until the night I heard Matthew 4:19 preached on, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. It was that night the Lord called me. He chose me. Then he called. It's the same with every servant of God. And we're chosen, just like our salvation, before the foundation of the world. So when the Lord sent Elijah to seek out and find Elisha, we see that he was a wanted man. He was a wanted man now. The Lord has revealed to Elijah that Elisha was to be his successor. And the Lord told Elijah to go and anoint Elisha. And what do we read then in the verse 19? So he departed thence and found Elisha. That indicates that Elijah went out to look for Elisha. He was a wanted man. He was wanted by God to be Elijah's successor. And so Elijah went out to look for him. And it says Elijah found him. He was not a man wanted by the law, but he was a man wanted by the Lord. God had a work for him to do, an office for him to occupy, a service for him to carry out. He has been chosen by God to do that. He's God's wanted man now. And God has chosen those whom he wants to serve him. They're already chosen. The next step in their lives is that the Lord will call them. And they'll be left in no doubt. God has called me to serve him. So it was with Elisha. They're aware that God wants them. Some men, whenever they're called, some women, when they're called to go to the mission field, or men into the ministry, just as some wanted men do when they're running from the law, they run from the Lord. Moses was chosen by God. Moses was called by God. What did Moses do? He went on the run. Turn to Exodus chapter 3. You see what I mean? In Exodus chapter 3, and there, verse 10, Exodus 3 and verse 10, Moses, as you know, saw the burning bush. He's told, draw not nigh hither, put off the shoes for off thy feet, for the place whereon thou standest is holy ground. He was in the presence of Jehovah. And verse 10, Exodus 3, verse 10. Come now, therefore, and I will send thee unto Pharaoh, that thou mayest bring forth my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. Moses begins to make excuses. Number one, Moses said unto God, who am I that I should go unto Pharaoh? There's the first excuse. Well, who am I? I can't go. Verse 13. Moses said unto God, behold, when I come unto the children of Israel, and shall say unto them, the God of your fathers has sent me unto you, and they shall say to me, what is his name? What shall I say unto them? What am I going to say? There's another excuse. You go down to chapter 4 and verse 1. And Moses answered and said, but behold, they will not believe me. See, he's on the run. The Lord has called him. I want you to deliver my people out of the house of bondage. Moses says, why should I go? What will I tell them? Now he says, but they'll not believe me. Verse 10, chapter 4. And Moses said unto the Lord, O my Lord, I am not eloquent, neither heretofore nor since thou hast spoken unto thy servant, but I am slow of speech and of a slow tongue. Another excuse. Verse 13. And he said, O my Lord, send, I pray thee, by the hand of him whom thou wilt send. In other words, send somebody else. Send somebody else. In verse 14, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against Moses. That was the end of the matter. He had to go. Such was the case with Moses. He was called, but he went on the run. Jeremiah was called. He did the same thing. In Jeremiah chapter 1, the Lord, of course, had told Jeremiah that the Lord had ordained him, even in his mother's womb. He had been chosen then. Jeremiah chapter 1. And there we read in verse 5. Before I formed thee in the belly, I knew thee. And before thou camest forth out of the womb, I sanctified thee. And I ordained thee a prophet unto the nations. Then said I, Ah, Lord God, behold, I cannot speak, for I am a child. I can't speak. How can I be a prophet? But the Lord said unto me, Say not, I am a child. For thou shalt go to all that I shall send thee, and whatsoever I command thee, thou shalt speak. Be not afraid of their faces, for I am with thee to deliver thee, saith the Lord. It's good. Both Moses and Jeremiah showed this humility. But nevertheless, they weren't willing to go at the start. They were God's wanted men. But they went on the run until God took a hold of them and they had to go. That's what it's about. Being called to serve God, you get to a stage where you can do nothing else but I have to go. Personal basis again, I just do not know what I would do if I wasn't able to preach. The job I had before I came into the ministry, I loved it. But when God called, I had to go. Elisha was a wanted man. Press on quickly and we see Elisha was a working man. Verse 19, we are told that Elisha was plowing with 12 yoke of oxen before him. Verse 19. He was a working man. The fact that there were 12 yoke of oxen is an indication that Elisha came from a very affluent family. Not many could afford 24 oxen. And there's Elisha, and he's plowing with his yoke of oxen, the 12th pair. Not many people could afford that amount in those days. I noticed regarding the working man, he was a hard worker. He may have come from a rich family, and a rich home, but he wasn't afraid to go into the fields and get his hands dirty. And put his hand to the plow and get the calluses on his hand. He was a hard working man. When God chooses his disciples, when God chooses his servants, he chooses working men. Didn't he choose his disciples along the shores of Galilee? What were they doing? They were working. They were mending their nets. They were working. They had just been out fishing. They were working men. And the Lord calls working men. And he said to those would-be disciples, follow me, I will make you fishers of men. He called working men. Men that are prepared to work. Same with Gideon. Gideon was threshing in the floor when God called him. Again, he was working. Judges 6, verses 11, 12, and 14. We just haven't time at the minute to turn to it. So there's Moses was working, the disciples were working, Elisha was working, and these are the men whom God called. What did the Lord say to the disciples? Matthew 9, verses 37 and 38. Look onto the fields. They are white already to harvest. Pray ye, the Lord of the harvest will send forth what? Laborers laborers that the Lord will send forth laborers to labor in the fields that are white already to harvest. He didn't call for loafers, he called for laborers. He didn't call for wasters, he called for workers. He didn't call for schemers, he called for servants. That's what it is to be in the Lord's work. Elisha was a hard worker. He was a humble worker. Although he evidently came from an affluent family, he wasn't afraid, as was said, to get his hands dirty and get them blistered, plowing with the yoke of oxen. There were 12 yoke of oxen. That's what it says, 12 yoke of oxen. Which oxen or which yoke of oxen did Elisha take? The 12th. So he was at the last. He was behind all of the rest, and because we're told he had 12 yoke of oxen in front of him. Now, he didn't handle all 12 yoke by himself. The servants wrought with the other yoke of oxen. And Elisha, he had the 12th. He came behind all the rest of them. Now, you would think a son of a rich man would be way out front. I'll show you how it's done. I'm the son of a millionaire. I should be out in front. No, Elisha did the very opposite. He came last. That shows us he's a humble man, a humble worker. You know something else? That's what God requires. In his service, he requires his servants to be humble. Micah 6 and verse 8, he has showed thee, O man, what is good. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with thy God. What doth the Lord require of thee? He requires humility. Paul was a man who was humble. In his farewell address to the elders of the church in Ephesus, in Acts 20 and verse 19, he said to them, I've been serving the Lord with all humility of mind and with many tears. Serving the Lord with all humility of mind. He was a working man. He was also, we are told, a wanted man, and he was a wealthy man. I pointed that out. I've been reading lately the life story of a man called William Whiting Borden. A man you might never have heard of before. I hadn't until I read his life story. He dedicated his life to the Lord as a 7-year-old. Young Borden was the son of a millionaire who had made his fortune in silver mining. Yet his son wanted to serve the Lord, dedicated his life to the Lord when he was 7. And when William was in his teens, his parents sent him on a trip round the world. They could afford it. He was greatly moved by what he saw in Japan and in China, and was convinced the Lord was calling him to a foreign mission field. A friend told William that he was throwing his life away as a missionary. And William replied, "You have never seen heathenism." He felt in his heart something must be done. He went to Egypt to study the Muslim religion and distribute gospel literature. While he was there, he took ill and he died as a young man of just 26 years. He was a millionaire's son, yet he gave everything. He gave up all for the Lord. Such was the character of Elisha. The last point, Elisha was a consecrated man. Notice his raiment. Elijah passed by and he cast his raiment upon Elisha. In other words, there was Elisha in the field and he was now wearing the raiment of a prophet. And he knew what it meant. He didn't ask any questions other than running after Elijah and saying, "Let me go home first and kiss my parents farewell." And having that raiment put upon him, set him apart from all the other faithful servants of God in Israel. He was set apart. He had the raiment on. He was chosen and he was called. And he consecrated himself to the service of God. As we read in Psalm 4, verse 3, "But I know that the Lord has set apart him that is godly for himself." He'd set Elisha apart for himself. You have the raiment, you have the readiness. Unlike Moses, Jeremiah, and Gideon, we're told that Elisha ran, left the oxen and ran after Elijah. Verse 20. He left the oxen and ran. When the man knows what the will of God is for his life, then he must run in response to that call. That's what Elisha did. You'll go back again to Matthew 4 and the disciples. The Lord called them and they left their nets. He went a bit further and he called others and they left their boats and followed him immediately. That's what Elisha did. You have his request. He wanted to go home and bid his parents farewell. This, unlike those who the Lord called. You remember the Lord said, called a man, or rather a man said to the Lord, "I will follow thee, but let me go home first, bid farewell to my parents." And the Lord said, "A man who doesn't put his hand to the plow and goes back cannot be my disciple." The difference here is the Lord knew that that man was going back and he would never come back to follow Christ. It was only an excuse. On this occasion, Elijah knew that Elisha was going back to kiss his parents farewell and he would come back again, which of course he did. And then you have his resignation. In verse 21, "And he returned back from him and took a yoke of oxen and slew them and boiled their flesh with the instruments of the oxen and gave unto the people and they did eat. Then he arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him." His resignation, he resigned from the farming. Because it says he took a yoke of oxen. A yoke of oxen. What did he do? He actually took his own yoke of oxen and slew them. So he had no yoke of oxen now to do any farming. And he burned the instruments, that is the yoke that went across the neck of the oxen. He burned them. He had nothing left. He gave it up all of it for the Lord. He resigned from the farming. He resigned from his family. He arose and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He forsook his farming, he forsook his family, and we see his following He rose up and went after Elijah and ministered unto him. He ministered unto him. We could change the word Elijah to Christ. He rose up and went after Christ and ministered unto him. That's what we do when the Lord calls us to serve him. I surrender all. I surrender all to thee, my blessed Savior. I surrender all. The wanted man, God's wanted man. Maybe God has wanted men and women here tonight that he wants to serve him. He's chosen. He will call. And then there'll be the consecration. Let's bow our heads in prayer. O Father and our God, we bless thee for the instruction of thy word. We know, Lord, that thy word will keep us on the right path, keep us going the right direction. We'll not turn to the left or to the right if we keep to the path the Lord has laid out for us. Lord, bless thy word to our hearts this evening. And use it, Lord, to instruct us throughout the days to come. Thank you, Lord, for all who gathered here this night. Be with and bless each one, Lord, as we part the one from the other. Give us all traveling mercy. May the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit abide and remain with us now and forevermore. Amen.